We may not be far enough away from the election yet for an election illustration, but bear with me anyway. Let's pretend for a moment that you're an avid supporter of candidate X. You claim that everyone who loves their country will vote for candidate X. And ironically, both parties believe this is true. You say, I love this country, so I'm voting for candidate X. Everyone you talk about how you love candidate X, they're the best. If you love the country, you'll vote for candidate X. I believe candidate Y is a traitor. And only people who hate our country would vote for candidate Y. Well, this goes on for months. Everybody knows you are voting for candidate X. You believe in candidate X. Candidate Y is the worst. But just for the sake of discussion, let's say that the time of the election comes around and someone asks who you voted for, and you say, I voted for candidate Y. How would they interpret that? What must be true of you? Well, either you don't believe candidate X is actually the best candidate for the country, or you don't really love the country. Right? No matter what you had said, you believe the whole election cycle, but how you voted proved something different about you. It cannot be true that candidate X you believe to be the best candidate, and you love your country, and thirdly, that you voted for candidate Y. Those cannot all three be true. These thoughts, these actions are incompatible with each other. If you truly loved the country, and if you truly believed candidate X was the best, then you would act on that belief by voting for candidate X. In our text of scripture today, John is actually going to make a similar kind of argument. As we've been studying 1 John, John has been providing assurance to his readers that they're children of God. John wrote this letter to a church or a group of churches that had been confronted by heresy. People were denying that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was fully God, that God the Son became fully human. And John's readers had stood firm against this false teaching. But dealing with the false teachers seemed to have left them a little battered and bruised. After all, the false teachers had come from within the church. They were people of respect and influence. And John wants his readers to have confidence that they belong to the family of God. That they really do understand the gospel, that the false teachers are the ones who are in fact false. And so John is given tests of assurance, tests of salvation. These tests are centered around three main themes: faith or belief in Jesus Christ, love for God and for God's family, and obedience to God. So faith, love, and obedience. And John has generally been explaining these tests one test at a time, maybe touching on a second, but generally one. And in today's text, he actually combines all three tests. What we see is that they're all interrelated. Faith is not some abstract thing disconnected from love. Love is not an abstract idea disconnected from obedience. And obedience is not an abstract list disconnected from what you believe. So in today's text, John connects all three tests such that we see you can't truly have one of these without having the others as well. So turn, if you would, with me to the book of 1 John, John's first letter. We'll be reading in chapter 5 today. If you're using one of the church Bibles, this is on page 1023. And if you don't have the church Bible and you don't know where 1 John is, if you go to the very end of your Bible, you'll find the book of Revelation. Which is singular, by the way. It's not Revelation, in case you didn't know that. So turn there, and then just go back. Jude's immediately before Revelation, and immediately before Jude, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So 1 John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together as we begin. God and Father, we thank you for your word. Would you reveal yourself to us? You reveal truth to us. Show us the glory of your grace and mercy, revealed through the work of Jesus Christ for his people, for creation. Lord, we thank you for time right now to gather together to study and seek to understand your word. Lord, take these truths and apply them to our hearts. I thank you for the love that you've given this church, for your people. And I pray that you would cause us ever more to love one another. That we would love you, and since we love you, we would love all of your children. And we would show that love in real and practical ways. We would care for each other. We would be sensitive to each other's needs. We would not be quick to be offended, but rather quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to become angry with each other. We would enjoy the differences we have and recognize the many ways that we are different despite what we have in common. We wouldn't seek our own desires, our own interests, but the interests of others. Lord, we thank you for the belief that you have given to us as a gift, our confidence in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God. And Lord, we ask that you to help us to overcome unbelief in our own hearts. Those times when we doubt your word, those times when we doubt that your commandments are good or best for our lives. Lord, help us to believe everything that is true in your word and to be quick to trust it and to turn from error. Lord, help us to obey you. Thank you for the many ways that I see your church obeying you, and I ask that you grant us ever more obedience, more turning away from sin, more turning to Christ, more being transformed into the image of Christ. In all these things, we look forward to the day when Christ returns, and we will be with you in eternity, and the dwelling place of God will be with men. And our transformation into the image of Christ will be complete. And we will no longer struggle with sin or sickness or sadness or death. These are things that we joyfully hope in. So bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you see how John connects faith, love, and obedience? Everyone who believes is a child of God. Everyone who loves God loves his children. And we love God and his children when we obey his commandments. Belief and adoption are connected. Everyone who is adopted is a child of God. Adoption and love for the family are connected. Love for the family and obedience are connected. John Stott writes, "We cannot believe in Jesus Christ without loving the Father and his children. We cannot love the Father without obeying his commands and overcoming the world, but we cannot overcome the world without believing in Jesus Christ." Let's just take each of these points and look at them one by one. Our first main point this morning, those who believe in Jesus Christ must also love God and his people. I normally have like four word main points, it's like full sentences today. So, those who believe in Jesus Christ must also love God and his people. Verse chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. I should note right up front that, as is John's normal pattern, that this section has no commands. There are no imperative verbs here. Instead, John is simply laying out things that must be true by necessary consequence. So if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, by necessary consequence, you must have been born of God. If you love the Father, it is necessarily true that you will love those who have been born of the Father. So when I say must, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ must also love God and his people, I'm not laying these out as commands, but as necessary consequences. Those who believe in Jesus Christ must, by definition, also love God and his people. So if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, but you do not love God, or you do not love his people, it must instead be true that you do not really believe in Jesus Christ. It cannot be true. It's impossible. Remember, John's readers have been dealing with a group of people that have rejected Jesus as the Christ. They may accept that the Christ came upon Jesus, but not that Jesus is Christ, that the man Jesus is forever united with Christ, that the Son of God became a man and lived and died and rose again for his people. They didn't believe that. The heretics didn't. And we'll see that even more clearly in next week's text. We live in a world filled with sin. We ourselves are filled with sin. Mankind has rejected God, rejected God's law. We love the darkness rather than the light. There was nothing in mankind that was lovable, no redeeming qualities. And God looked at man's terrible state and in love, he determined to redeem mankind. He determined to redeem creation. And so God sent his Son into the world to die in the place of sinners. As we saw last week in 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus paid the price for sin. God demands perfect righteousness, and when we couldn't accomplish it, God sent his Son to live in perfect righteousness and to give us that righteousness as a gift. God's righteousness was our problem, and God's righteousness was God's solution to our problem. Jesus stood in our place. He died in our place, and he rose again for us. And what God requires of us is that we believe in his Son. Jesus has completed the work to redeem people from their sin. And you must believe in him as Savior and Lord. And what I hope you see and remember as we've been studying 1 John, this brings the foundation of our assurance back to the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. The person and work of Jesus is the ground, the foundation of our assurance. Everyone who believes in Jesus has been born of God. If you believe in Jesus, you have been born of God. You're a child of God. God adopts you into his own family. You can be a son or daughter of the King. Now, this next comment isn't necessarily something that everyone's going to find value in, but if you like to get into really heady theological intricacies, then these next few minutes are for you. This is our time, okay? So, our understanding of the Ordo Salutis, this passage speaks to that, the order of salvation. All right, so John says here, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And what John is saying is that belief in Jesus Christ is actually preceded by new birth. So new birth comes first and then faith. Belief follows after being born again. So God changes a person's heart and then that person believes. Or to use John's language from his gospel, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see unless you're born again. You can't believe unless you're born again. So to be saved, the Holy Spirit actually works in a person's heart to change their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and thus they respond in faith. They respond in repentance. We love God because he first loved us. Having said that, it's also important to know the normal language of Scripture to an unbeliever is simply to call them to believe, to repent of their sin. The gospel calls of Scripture regularly challenge people, turn from your sin, believe in God's Son. They don't say, figure out where you are in the order of salvation. It's usually after a person has come to saving faith that they realize that it was God who drew them to salvation. Okay, if you tuned out for those few minutes, time to come back in to normal language. Everyone who believes in Jesus as the Christ has been born of God. That must be true. You cannot truly believe in Jesus unless it is also true that you are born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. John's making parallel statements about the children of God. First, those who believe are born of God. Second, those who love the Father also love his children. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will love the Father, recognizing God's amazing love for us, that he would send his Son to die for us, that he would adopt his enemies into his own family. That causes us to love God. John argues further, though, everyone who loves the Father also loves whoever has been born of him. But to say that differently, if you love God, you will love his family. Jesus Christ redeemed people for God. Through Jesus Christ, God has called us to be adopted into his own family as sons and daughters. And we love God because he loved us, and we love his people because they are loved by God. We love God's people because they belong to God. So everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will love God and his people. It's a non-negotiable. It's a fundamental reality of every true Christian. You will love God and his people. And so you can examine yourself. I claim to believe in Jesus. Do I love God? I claim to believe in Jesus. Do I love God's people? If you call yourself a Christian, but you do not love God, you are not a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't love God's people, you are not a Christian, according to John. We need to examine ourselves. You know, there are many in our country who would seem to love those who agree with them politically more than those who disagree with them politically but are Christians. So if you do not love God and you do not love God's people, you have not been born of God. This is a place that the church in the United States has historically not done very well at. This is one direction of that. It's said that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week in the United States. And we have the church from previous generations to thank for that tragedy. But we're still dealing with the consequences today. I don't know if you know this, but so-called black churches don't exist because our brothers with black skin didn't want to go to church with us. Black churches exist because white churches, so-called, didn't want our brothers with black skin to worship with us. We wanted them to worship somewhere else with their kind. And as shameful as that is, it's a simple historical fact. Segregation in the church exists because of the white church and what we did to our black brothers. Worse, maybe not worse, just as bad. A key reason why most historically black churches tend to be liberal theologically is because conservative seminaries wouldn't accept Christian brothers with black skin into their seminaries. If you can't love your brother or sister with black skin or with white skin, you may not be a Christian. I think actually John probably would say that a little harder than that. I think John would say, if you cannot love your brother because of the color of their skin, you are not a Christian. And again, this is a place that a church in the United States has historically failed at. So John reminds us that God's children will love God, and they will, by definition, love one another. And this is a good challenge for us to pursue loving one another. It's a test, do I love others? But it's also a challenge, a motivation. Because of God's great love for me, I will choose to love God's people. So as you come to church, look for people who are different than you. Right, maybe you saw that they had the wrong bumper sticker before the election. Or maybe they're just a little more socially awkward than you. Or maybe they're in a different economic class than you. You know, they're different than you in a way that the world would say, I don't think those two people would ever be friends. But you choose to love them because you know they're your brother, your sister, and Christ. And maybe Christ is all you have in common. But isn't that enough? So reach out to someone who isn't like you and demonstrate the love of Christ to them. Figure out how to serve them. You know, we're headed into the holidays. We have many Christian brothers and sisters here in town who don't have family nearby. Reach out to them. Invite them to your meal. Let them enjoy the celebration with you. And find ways to serve others in the church. Maybe that mom with young kids, the husband trying to lead his family. Help another Christian grow in their walk with God. Give up your time and your energy to help someone become more like Jesus. That's just a couple examples. Thinking about loving one another, we could go in 1,000 directions. So, take some time today. Pull out your church directory. If you don't have one, we've got copies in the back. Consider who in this church needs to be loved and maybe isn't getting loved right now. Or is there someone on this directory that I don't even know? Well, maybe I could get to know that person. Show love to them. So spend time today, this week. Probably have some time off this week, so you have some time. You could serve yourself with that time, or you could serve others with that time. Get to know someone else, figure out how to serve them. Choose to love. Choose to actively demonstrate love. Second main point. Those who love God and his people must obey his commandments and overcome the world. Again, I said these points are long. Those who love God and his people must obey his commandments and overcome the world. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We demonstrate that we love God's children by loving God and by keeping his commandments. Now, throughout the Old Testament, if you've read the Old Testament, we find Israel failed to love God, failed to keep God's commands. Over and over, Israel turned from God, followed after false gods. Over and over again, God's people rejected God's law and pursued their own law. And the Old Testament is demonstrating for us that in his own power, man is incapable of obeying God. In our own power, we cannot obey God's commandments. In John 15, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And then he says this, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus demonstrated his love for his Father and his status as the Son of God by perfectly keeping God's commandments. Jesus accomplished all that Israel failed to accomplish. He accomplished all that you and I fail to accomplish in our own power. Jesus perfectly demonstrated God's righteousness, and thus he's able to stand in our place. And so when Jesus died as our substitute, he took our sin on himself, and then he gives us, his people, his perfect righteousness for everyone who believes in him. And in God, through Jesus Christ, through his atoning work, we're empowered to obey God's laws. We're given the Holy Spirit who enables us to obey God's commandments. So, how do I demonstrate that I love God and I love his people? John says, by obeying God's commandments. Because when I obey God's commandments, I am demonstrating that I belong to Jesus. I'm demonstrating that I belong to the family of God. In our generation, we tend to focus on the individual consequences of sin, and there is value in that. We need to understand the weight of our sin. But Scripture also speaks about the collective consequences of sin. When we sin, we are specifically not loving our brother and sister in Christ. Now, we're obviously not loving God when we sin. I think probably everybody gets that. But when we sin, we are also failing to love our brother. We're proclaiming in that moment with our sinful actions that sin is acceptable and right and good. Rather than modeling Christ, we're modeling the sinful world. Rather than demonstrate what it looks like to follow God, we're demonstrating what it looks like to follow after Satan. And so our sin will have consequences not just for us, but for all those around us as well. Choosing to sin is choosing not to love our brother. Now, it's really important to understand here that John is not explaining how to become a child of God. And if you're not a Christian and you're here with us today, I'm so glad that you're here. You're studying what God's Word has to say. It may feel like what we're getting here is a list of things to do to become a child of God. Right? So we need to love and we need to obey. John isn't saying by this we become a child of God when we love God and obey his commandments. John says by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So loving God and obeying his commandments is a sign, a testament that we love the children of God, which is a sign that we are God's child. Loving God and obeying his commands are evidence that we're children of God, not the method by which we become children of God. It's actually one of the great distinctions between Christianity And ultimately, every other religion, every false religion, all false religions say that to be reconciled to God, you must work and do enough. Christianity says we are so incapable of obeying God, so incapable of pleasing God, that he sent his son to accomplish what we could never accomplish and to bear the punishment that we deserve to bear. So we're saved by faith in the completed work of Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We demonstrate our love for God by obeying his commands. Those who love God obey his commands. Again, we don't come to love God by obeying his commands. We obey God because we love him. We obey God's commands because we've been redeemed by his son. So just as a way of illustration, maybe you secretly struggle with the sin of covetousness. No one would necessarily see that. But maybe you're never completely content with what God has given you in your life. Maybe you just want a little more money, and then you think you would be satisfied. You see your neighbor's new car, or their new fence, or the freedom with which they spend money, and you wish God would bless you like he's blessing them. Or maybe you look at their family life, the amount of time they get to spend together. Kids, maybe it doesn't seem fair to you that their dad gets to spend so much time with them. They look like their parents really love them and care for them. God commands us not to covet. When we covet, we're rejecting what God has given us. We're rejecting God's command. Or maybe you've been bitter at someone. You've kind of become bitter over time. They keep offending you, and over time, you come to interpret everything they do as if it is intended to offend you, as if they're trying to be unkind. This happens in marriages a lot. Suddenly everything becomes a fight, every discussion becomes a battle. And God tells us to put off bitterness. If you're married, there's bitterness in your marriage. Often that bleeds over into covetousness. I wish my wife was more like that caring wife. I wish my husband was thoughtful like her husband. And then that turns into a whole new set of sins, waiting something that God's not going to give you. Because God calls us to obey his commandments. And when we're tempted to covetousness, or we're tempted to bitterness, or we're tempted to any sin, we have to confess that sin. We need to recognize that we're failing to love God. We need to recognize that we're failing to love God's people. And we need to flee from that sin, turn quickly from that sin. Because those who love God obey his commandments. It's simply a true thing about them. Middle of verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. I think if we're honest, we would acknowledge that sometimes we do think God's commandments are burdensome. Don't you know how hard it is to love my brother? Sin looks good. Sin looks easy. Obedience looks hard. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The way of obedience may look hard in the short term, but it is always easier in the long term. But obedience to God, it does take work, but it is joyful work. It is good work. It is work that produces bountiful harvests. So when God's commandments seem burdensome, confess that as sin, and look to Jesus Christ. He obeyed all of God's commands for the joy set before him. Verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. All God's children overcome the world. Now, John's first readers had overcome the world by their faithfulness and obedience in the face of false teachers who left the church. The world, in their case, in the form of false teachers, sought to overcome John's readers. They tried to convince John's readers to accept a false gospel, to turn away from the true gospel, and John's readers didn't give in. And in their refusal to reject the gospel, they overcame the world. The world stands in opposition to God and his gospel, and God's people stand for truth. So John's readers overcame the world by standing for the gospel when it was opposed. They overcame the world by rejecting all the distortions the deceptions that were attempted against the gospel. They overcame the world fundamentally by clinging to the person and work of Jesus. Now, ultimately, all of God's children overcome the world, is what John says. All God's children will ultimately overcome the world because Jesus has already overcome the world. Now, God's people overcome the world in different ways, in different times, in different generations. But ultimately, all of God's children must overcome the world. What are ways that the world attacks God's people, which we must overcome? I think John Stott might have the best description. Sometimes there are moral pressures, the outlook, standards, and preoccupations of a godless secular society, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Sometimes they are intellectual, like heresy, and sometimes physical, like persecution. But whatever form the world's assault on the church may take, the victory is ours. We have victory over the world. So the world is in opposition to God and his people, and Satan leads the attack against God and his people in the ways that he thinks will most likely do damage at that point in time. But those who are truly God's children will overcome in the end. And this brings up the question, well, how? I think we would want to know, how do we overcome the world? How do God's children overcome the world? Do we overcome the world because we're so strong? Do God's children overcome the world through political power or social influence? Do God's children overcome the world by separating from the world, by pulling away? How do God's children overcome the world? John answers that question in the next section. Let's look at our third point. Those who overcome the world must believe in Jesus Christ. Those who overcome the world must believe in Jesus Christ. End of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This really ties everything together. How have God's people overcome the world? By faith. The ones who overcome the world are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The false teachers, they had left the church. They were teaching something else, that Jesus was not the Son of God. They taught that maybe the Son of God came upon Jesus, like at his baptism, but Jesus wasn't fully the Son of God at all times. After all, the Son of God couldn't suffer and die, they would say. And so the false teachers tried to separate the man Jesus from the divine Christ. The human nature from the divine nature, as if they're not united. And the reality is that Scripture teaches very clearly throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Not part God and part man, not semi-God and semi-man, not sometimes God and sometimes man, but Jesus from his conception and birth all through eternity is fully God and fully man. With no mixing of his humanity and his divinity, fully God and his deity, fully man and his humanity. As the Nicene Creed puts it, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. But those who believe in Jesus must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And those who overcome the world will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who overcome the world must confess the truth about Jesus. So John's readers overcame the world by overcoming the false teachers, rejecting their false teaching, instead believing the truth about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. John's readers overcame the world by holding fast to the gospel. This actually has a lot of implications for us in our Christian life, in our daily walk. In all the ways that we are attacked by the world, the way we overcome fundamentally is by the person and work of Jesus. When we're alone and we're tempted to sin, maybe anger or bitterness or envy or lust, and we see the temptation, well, what do? We cling to Christ. We remember who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. And when we consider, well, how can I prepare for the battles in front of me? How can I make sure I'm ready to face the temptations of the world? Look to Jesus. Study God's word. Meditate on the glory of Jesus. All the things that he is and all that he has done to overcome the world. When we have sinned and we recognize our sin, in our confession, remember that Jesus has paid the price in full. If you are a child of God by faith, then you are a child of God by faith. Your adoption cannot be terminated. Jesus paid for all your sin, past, present, future, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you sin, confess your sin and rest in the person and work of Jesus. When Satan seems to have you defeated, either through the temptation to sin or the weight of your sin, or convincing you that a true Christian wouldn't sin as you have sinned, when you feel defeated by Satan, remember the person and work of Jesus. Jesus overcame Satan and all his temptations. Satan bruised the heel of Jesus, and Jesus bruised his head, crushed his head. Satan still has influence in the world, but only for a time. The final death blow has been struck. So look to Jesus. When you doubt God's love for you, and every Christian can go through times when we doubt God's love, moments when we fail to see God's love for us, remember Jesus. God's love for us is so amazing. He sent his son to die for his people. God sent his son to redeem his people from their sin. God crushed his son so that you could go free. And if God's son has paid the price for your sin, do you think God would ever require that same payment of you? The debt has been paid in full by God's son. And God will never require of you what has already been paid by his son. When you lack joy, consider how Jesus found joy not in being served, not in receiving earthly pleasures or honor, but how Jesus found joy in loving and serving others to the point of ultimate sacrifice. Jesus laid down his life so that his people could go free. If sacrifice was a joy for his people, it is a joy, if sacrifice was a joy for Jesus, it will be a joy for his people as well. When the sinfulness of this world and the natural disasters and the decay and the rot and the brokenness of this world, when that weighs you down, remember, Jesus is the Son of God who has overcome, and Jesus is the Son of God who will overcome. Jesus is the Son of God who will return with power and glory to judge the living and the dead. One day, all the devastation that sin has done to our world will be undone. One day all the decay and destruction will be replaced by newness and life. Eternity will not be spent in a wasteland tainted by sin, but in a kingdom tinged with glory. Jesus is the Son of God who will rule and reign forever in power and might. In all the ways that the world attacks us, we look to Jesus to overcome the world. We don't overcome the world through our power and might. We overcome the world by faith in God's Son. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. God, our Father, you are so good to us, so gracious, so kind. Help us to see the glory of your Son. Help us to see the glory of our own adoption as sons and daughters. Help us to rejoice in the work of Christ for us. Help us to love one another.